Well, last week I went on holiday to Wales. It was a nice holiday, but if I'm honest, it wasn't much of a rest. I took a whole stack of books with me, hoping to have a good chance to sort of put my feet up and have a read. But I read about 15 pages in the entire week. I still haven't quite cottoned on to the fact that when you've got two small children, there really is no time at all just to put your feet up. So I didn't do much of this, but I did do quite a bit of this, playing Lego. Over the course of the week, we built tall towers, we built a tunnel, we built plenty of roads, we built a house, we even built a cot for Daisy's two dolls. So it was all great fun, but if I'm honest, not particularly restful. But there was a side benefit to playing with the Lego, because it helped me actually visualize what this new series of talks, 100% Christianity, what it's all about. Let me try and explain. Here you have one of Daisy and Boaz's tall towers. As you can see, it is tall, and it is blue. And this tower, if you like, it represents me, or you, or anyone else on this planet, as we naturally are before becoming a Christian. And then along comes a red block, the Christian gospel. And if you're here as a Christian today, then what happened as you heard the Christian gospel was that you responded to it, that you accepted it, that you didn't just reject it and throw it away. But what did it look like, this response to the gospel? I think for most of us it looks like this. Our Christian faith is just stuck on to us. It's just a tag on extra. It's a bolt on to who we are. I'm still the same old me, just with a nice little Christian bit on top. But then we can take the Christian bit off whenever it might prove embarrassing or awkward. We can take it off whenever we're cross or lustful or greedy. We can take it off when life would be much easier without being a Christian. We can take it off whenever there is a cost in being a Christian that we'd rather not bear. I think that is a picture of most of us, certainly of me. And yet the challenge is that the Christianity is not just a bolt-on extra to our lives. The call is not to just be a tall blue tower with a little square of red on the top that can come on or off depending on the circumstances. No, actually, the call of Christianity, the call is to be a tall red tower. To let the Christian gospel impact us 100%. To let it impact us in every area of our lives. We never take it off. In all areas. In all times. In all places. In all circumstances. That is 100% Christianity. And that is the call in Paul's letter to the Romans. I wonder if you would turn to Romans chapter 1. So just back a page from where Terry read. Page 1128. So the first chapter of Romans, page 1128, and to chapter 1 and verse 16. Chapter 1 and verse 16. I think this verse, it best gives us, in a nutshell, the whole theme of this letter to the Romans. Chapter 1 verse 16. Let me read it. It says there, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, can you say those words with Paul? That was the challenge for the Christians that he was writing to in Rome. They were mature in their faith. They were well taught. But could they say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel"? It's my challenge too. When someone comes up to me, and has happened a number of times, and they've come up to me furious at how Christians can claim that someone who is good, sincere, upright, but someone who has not accepted Jesus as their Lord, how Christians can say that that person won't go to heaven. As that happens, as the person comes up to me furious, I begin to feel ashamed of the gospel. When Richard Dawkins says in his book, The God Delusion, he writes, "The God of the Old Testament, arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction." When I read that, I begin to feel ashamed of the gospel. Well, the letter to the Romans, it is going to tell us why we do not need to be and why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. And the first reason for that, it's really outlined in the first three chapters of this letter. And the reason's very simple, it's this. The Christian gospel is the only solution to the problem that we are all in. The Christian gospel, it is the only solution to the problem that we are all in. So what's the problem? Well, at its simplest, the problem's this. God's wrath. I'm aware that the very mention of God's wrath, it raises people's eyebrows, it raises plenty of people's hackles as well. So let's be clear what the Bible means by wrath. God's wrath, it is not the same as sinful human anger, which is often irrational, uncontrollable emotion. God's wrath, it's not a flying off the handle, it's not a fury boiling over, it's not full of feelings of revenge and hatred towards someone. Rather, God's wrath is God's holy hostility to evil. I wonder if you could look at Romans 1 verse 18, just a couple of verses down there. Look at Romans 1 verse 18. It says there, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And as we read that, we've got to say that's a good thing. God's holy hostility to all the evil that is going on in the world. We want that. But the thing is, it gets a little bit more personal than that, because everyone faces God's wrath. All of us. Every single one, no exceptions. Everyone, you say, well, what about the person who actually has never even heard of God? How can they face God's wrath if they've never even heard of them? Well, look at what Paul writes in verse 20 of chapter 1, just near the bottom of that page. He says there, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Or you say, well, what about the person who's very, very good or moral or religious or charitable? Or what about Bill Gates giving so much money to charity? Well, just flick over a page, would you, into Romans 3, into the first verse that Terry read for us, Romans 3 and verse 9. There on page 1130. Look at what he says there, verse 9 of chapter 3. He says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. The verdict there is everyone faces God's wrath. Because there is evil in every single one of us. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he's the Russian novelist and historian. He won the Nobel Prize for Literature in 1970. He wrote these words. He said, if only there were some evil people somewhere, insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them off from the rest of us. But, he said, the line dividing good and evil cuts through every human heart. There's evil in all of us. And we'll be held accountable for that. We face judgment. Just look on to Romans 3 and verse 19 near the bottom of that page. Verse 19. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Now, those verses there, they're a picture of judgment day. And the whole mood is there's a fearful hush. Every mouth is silenced as we all realize that any excuses or objections or exceptions to God's judgment of us, they don't exist. The whole world, it says, accountable to God. And in verse 20, we see no one declared righteous. No one innocent. no one right with God in God's sight by observing the law. It doesn't matter what we try and do. It doesn't matter how good we are. We're in a dreadful situation. The 15 pages of the book that I did actually manage to read on holiday was this book by Julian Barnes. And it's a book, his latest book, and it's all about his thoughts on death. On the back cover, it talks about it as a meditation on mortality. And the very first line of this book by Julian Barnes, which I did actually get to read, the very first line of the book says this. He says, "I don't believe in God, but I miss him. I don't believe in God, but I miss him." Sentimental? It's sweet? But it's drastically wrong. Drastically wrong. Julian Barnes will not miss God on Judgment Day. You know what the title of this book is? This book all about death? He calls it Nothing to be Frightened Of. Nothing to be frightened of. But the truth is, there is something to be frightened of. The truth about us all, about me, about you, about Julian Barnes, there is evil in all of us. But we are under God's wrath. And so we face God's judgment. It is a huge problem that we all need to face up to. Just as the first step in an alcoholic recovering is them admitting they have a problem, so with us, we all need to face up to the problem we're in. And it is only when we admit our problem that we'll look for what the solution is. But here's the next difficulty for us. As we begin to look for the solution, we find that we can't do anything to solve the problem. Just imagine in a few minutes' time, at the end of the service, I come down, I come talk to you, and I whack you on the nose, and I walk off. Okay, I hope it won't happen. I don't think it will. But just imagine that happened. You'd have a choice of to do two things. You could either get angry with me, or you could forgive me. But it is your choice. I may see the error of my ways. I may sort of decide to send you chocolates and flowers. But if you don't want to forgive me, then there is nothing that I can do about it. And similarly, if we understand clearly the problem that we're all in, the key question that each one of us should be asking is, does God want to forgive us? All other religions, all other philosophies, they say if we do the right thing to try and influence God, he'll forgive us. If I try hard, if I perform this religious ritual, if I do this penance, if I make this sacrifice, it's all about choosing the right moral and religious equivalents of chocolate and flowers. But none of them work. Because we can't influence God. The ball is in his court. It is up to God whether he wants to forgive us. And the answer that is at the very heart of Christianity is that amazingly God does indeed want to forgive us. That is the very heart of Christianity. And it's summarized actually in chapter 3, verse 21. If you just want to look there at the top of the next page, verse 21. Let me read it. It says there, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood." Now, as you look at that, just notice at the start of verse 21 and verse 22, there's that same phrase. It says there, a righteousness from God. And it has got to be that. The ball is in his court. It is up to God whether he's going to forgive us and make us righteous. It is righteousness from God. But how does he do it? How does he make us righteous? What is God's solution, his means of being able to forgive us? Well, at its most simplest, it is Christ crucified. God's death in the person of Jesus on the cross. So as you look at that top box up there where it says God's holy hostility to evil. It was directed at all of us who are evil. Now, on the cross, Jesus faced God's holy hostility. Just look, would you, at verse 25 there. Look at verse 25. It says, God presented him, that's Jesus, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. And you'll see next to the word atonement, there's a little I there. And if you just look down, there's another way that the Greek could be translated at the footnote, which is at the bottom of the page. It says there, I-25 at the bottom of the page. It could equally be translated, God presented Jesus as the one who would turn aside his wrath. Turn aside God's wrath, taking away sin. So on the cross, Jesus faced God's holy hostility rather than us. And that means that second box there, while everyone was facing God's wrath, now everyone can know forgiveness. Just look at verse 22 if you would. Verse 22 says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So forgiveness there, available through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And so through believing in Jesus, whereas we do fear judgment, we face judgment, now through faith in Jesus we are made righteous. We're justified. Quite simply, as God looks at us, it is just as if I never sinned. Because Jesus has faced God's holy hostility in my place. Now in future weeks over this series, we're going to look at that amazing solution, the Christian gospel, in more depth. But for now, today, I hope we can see above all why the gospel message of a crucified Saviour, why it is 100% critical. It's critical for each one of us here. It is critical for each one of our colleagues back in our workplaces, no matter how self-sufficient they are, no matter how successful they are, no matter how hostile they are to the Christian faith. It is 100% critical to everyone. Because this message of a righteousness that is from God, available through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, it is the only solution to the problem that we are all in. I think one of the biggest dangers for Christianity in the 21st century is that we don't mention the problem that we face. So we tell people, we say, oh, Jesus is the answer. Come to Jesus. Everything will be wonderful. Just come to him. He's the answer. We don't tell people what he is the answer to. Is Jesus the answer to poverty? Is he the answer to illness? Is he the answer to loneliness? Is he the answer to a lack of purpose in life? I mean, someone like Julian Barnes, he's not poor. He's not ill. He's not lonely. He's not lacking a purpose in life. If that is all that Christianity tries to solve, then Julian Barnes has no need of it. We need to be clear that the fundamental problem that Christianity solves is the problem of us all facing God's wrath because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is why Christianity is 100% critical. Critical to me, to you, to Julian Barnes. Critical to our colleagues, to our country, to the world. It is 100% critical because it is vital for every single person to put their faith in Jesus. Earlier I mentioned Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who wrote those words, that the line dividing good and evil cuts through every human heart. Do you know the really striking thing? Solzhenitsyn, he wrote those words in his book, Gulag Archipelago, which was a three-volume tome on the Soviet prison camp system that he himself had experienced. He was imprisoned under Stalin for writing poetry. And while Solzhenitsyn was in prison, he witnessed two Christian pastors being beaten up by the guards and being killed. And it was as Solzhenitsyn, as he saw the way that these two pastors died, as he saw how gracefully they suffered and died, it was because of that, it absolutely stunned him. And Solzhenitsyn became a Christian. You see, those two pastors, they were living out 100% Christianity. They weren't taking off their Christian faith when the going got tough. But they weren't taking off their Christian faith when there was a cost to it. But they knew it was 100% critical. That with the Apostle Paul, they were saying in their actions, they were saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And that is the challenge for me, and it is the challenge for you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, this week at work, will our lives, will our words, will they demonstrate 100% Christianity? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've been thinking this lunchtime about the serious subject of your wrath, your holy hostility to all evil. And yet, Father God, we praise you that it is against this dark backdrop that the light and the radiance of the good news of Christ crucified, that it shines all the more brightly. We thank you so much for this wonderful solution to the problem that we are all in. And Father God, may what we have heard this lunchtime, may it cause us not to be ashamed of you. In all the different circumstances of life in work, and all the different circumstances of life outside of work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.